Praise God. Is this a wonderful day? And you know, I've been sitting here. I didn't make it for the Monday night service, but I was doing the work of a pastor and visiting with a dear brother that's fighting cancer. And I went to see him on my way down here and didn't get here in time for service. And then I have been through these services and I keep wondering, Lord, where do I fit? What I've got to say, it's not in keeping with what everybody else has said. And then this morning, things start changing. Bill Sawyer, my buddy, and I just, when was I down there? Halloween, right? Witches' night. They don't have Halloween, they have witches' night. And if you think this guy can preach, you ought to watch him fight the devil. I mean, he loves it. And every service I was with him, Satan manifested himself visibly, physically in every service. So much so that one woman comes up the aisle hissing like a snake, and another guy in the back tries to tear a guy up. But they've got their little room. They know how to take them in there and cast the devil out of them. And one guy who tried to hurt people physically, they carried him back, and he was about to get the best of about six of them, and God told Bill, and just pardon me for just saying Bill, okay, said, get his feet out from under. If you get him flat on the floor, he can't fight you. And Bill just dives under everybody else and grabs the guy's feet and yanks them out from under him, and down he goes. Come to find out, the guy was a black belt in karate. And after several minutes passed, that evil spirit left him, and he said, where am I? What have I been doing? Didn't know. But that's the devil that Bill fights. And I was there and probably go back again before the year's over. And then I listened and heard Savelle. Had lunch yesterday with Bud and Marianne. I don't know if they've had anything to say yet in the conference, but it's a new day. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. It's a new day. And then if I really wasn't touched, I just got back from Honduras, and some little over a year ago, our church ordained a minister from Honduras to the Latins in Miami. And I thought, well, we're really doing something, you know. Now they have a church in Miami of about 150 and doing good. But I'm back in Tegucigalpa 2 weeks ago Sunday. And would you believe they ordained a missionary and wanted me to come up and lay hands on him? And would you like to guess where this missionary from Honduras is going? To my town, Fayetteville, Arkansas. Now, I really don't know whether this is a blessing or an indictment. I'm trying to figure it out. But when you realize that we've had over 100,000, or right at 100,000, Spanish-speaking people move into Northwest Arkansas in the last 5 or 6 years, then you can see the importance of what's happening. But God is doing a great thing. He's doing a wonderful thing. How many missionaries do we have here? I got to kind of know where I stand today. Stand up, will you? All of you that consider yourself a missionary, stand up, okay? Now look around, and I want you to see these people. You may want to talk to them before I get through with you here this morning, okay? Thank you. You may say, how many evangelists do we have here today? Would you stand? Okay, maybe missionary evangelist. How do we want to put that? All right, thank you. How many pastors? And you're pastoring a church right now. Would you stand? Let me see. I just want to kind of, well, this is great. I want to kind of get my bearing here today, because what I have to talk to you about is not right along with what everybody else has been saying, but I believe that God will use what I have to say for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got to take just a moment. And how much time do I have? 12 o'clock? Is that clock running? I gotta get the guy to work on the clock. I did this in Phoenix one night, and I told the guy, I said, I want to quit at a certain time. And I kept preaching, I kept preaching. What I didn't know was that Big Dave was unplugging the clock every 5 minutes and leaving it unplugged. So I'm going to watch that one back there and not watch my watch. I've just got to take a moment. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 12. And I've just got to say a word while you're turning there about my appreciation for Dr. Dan Hope and World Bible Way Fellowship. 23 years ago, I was sort of floundering around between organizations and looking for a home, sort of felt like a man without a country. I'd been in the ministry for many years even then. I'm on my 46th year now. And Dan's brother saw me in Tulsa and handed me an application, said, sign this. I said, what is it? He said, it's an application for ministry in World Bible Way Fellowship. I never heard of that before. And anyway, after talking with Johnny for a while, I signed it, sent it in, and they had enough respect for me to give me an ordination card. I went into Albuquerque for the convention in Albuquerque that particular year, and sang everything I knew, I think, preached two or three times before I got out of there. And since that day, this fellowship has been a tremendous blessing to me, and I just want you to know that I feel that way about it. And Dr. Dan Hope has just got to be one of the greatest guys that I've ever met in all of my life. Reaches out, boy, when he hears of somebody down and out or somebody in trouble, he's on the phone, he's looking for them, he's reaching out. So would you please give my friend Dr. Dan Hope a good hand clap right now, okay? And I got to say just one other word, and now I'm not like Lewis Pringle, but I closed my eyes over and saw your dad last night while you were singing and preaching, Lewis. But I'm glad you're here today, and I'm glad you're feeling good. But he talks slow. I don't. Once I get started here, you'll have to listen fast, because I'm like a racehorse when I get started here. But I've just got to tell you this. At that meeting in Albuquerque, a lady came up to me and said, I want you to preach for me. And I said, well, okay. When do you want me to preach for you? And she told me. And I got to be honest with you, up until that time, I just wasn't too hot on lady pastors. And I thought, well, I'll appease her and tell her I'll be there, but I'll find somewhere else to go. And then everything I was doing was as an evangelist and depended upon the income of an evangelist. And I kept trying to fill that date somewhere else and couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. So, I mean, a couple of weeks before I'm supposed to be there, I call Sister B, I call her. And I said, well, are we ready? She said, I've already got advertisement out. I mean, she didn't say, I want you. She told me, you're coming. You remember? And I went. And out of that meeting in La Mesa, Texas, came a friendship. And she's still just as pretty today as she was 23 years ago, and still loves Jesus, and puts some of us big macho guys to shame because she's always here. So I just had to say thank you for inviting me and being nice to me and showing me how lovely a lady pastor can be. Okay. However, I did cause her a lot of trouble. I did cause her a lot of trouble because one time in my life, I grew a beard. And she was dead set against beards, I want you to know. And so after I'd been to the church 2 or 3 weeks, I don't know how long I stayed, 3 weeks or four, I've been there a bunch of times. She looked at me one night and she said, I have prayed more since you've been here than I ever prayed in all of my life. And there's a little story that goes with the beard, but we're just going to leave it right there. However, I did shave it off not long after that because I went to see my mother, and she said, oh, honey, get that stuff off of your face. And so I did. I tried to make these ladies happy, okay? It's a thrill to be here today. I want you to know that. I was going to sing, but no. No, I'm running out of time. I've got to have an hour, okay? That's all there is to it. No, I won't do you that way. But I don't sing like I used to because they've come out with all these Gaither tapes. And I've been watching those Gaither tapes and even some that Bill Gaither didn't do. Some of the other guys tried to put some together. And then they had this big blast off in our town. We still have the largest all-night singing, a gospel singing of anybody in the whole country now. And so I slip out there once in a while to listen to the old boys that's a year or two older than me. And one of them, he did his big blast off song one night and made a terrible mistake, Dave, when he jumped off the platform and got down among the congregation, which he used to do all the time. But when he ended down there and they ended up here, he was two steps off the tune that he started with, you know. And so I went to my boys, my boys that are with me all the time, and I said, "Hey, guys, now come on. When I get to the place that I can't hold my tones out and I'm flatting out just a little bit, I don't want to be an embarrassment to you, so would you please tell me?" And they looked at each other and laughed real big, and they said, "Dad, we've been meaning to talk to you for quite some time." So I think I can still preach. I may not sing, but I think I can still preach them off the platform if I really try. Romans chapter 12, verse number 6. I got to be honest with you, I've read the Bible many, many times, but I had really never seen this as I see it now. Verse number 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, whether according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him..." He that what? Is that really what it says? Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about some of the gifts, right? We're talking about prophecy. We're talking about teaching and exhorting. And then he throws in giving. A gift called giving. "If so, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, that he showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Father, I need your help right now, because this congregation is as varied as could be, and yet I want you to take my words and make them fit where they are needed today. And I just ask you to do that for me, if you would please, because I think what I have to say is very important at this particular moment. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. I have a whole page of notes here that I'm not going to take time to get into that. I'm just opening to see where God's going to take me in this thing. But I got a whole page of notes here about Jesus. I was taught all my life that, well, I pastored a church or two that felt like if they'd keep me poor, God would keep me humble, you know. And I suppose everybody's been there at one time or another. I've heard everybody quoting the words, what Jesus said, "Birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." And they've said Jesus was poor, and they wanted you to think that he didn't have anything. But you really, if you read the Word of God, you find out that that bunch that run around with them was pretty well off. I don't know if you really know that or not, but let me give you some scripture references and you read them, okay? I'll just give you the references and that's all I'm going to give you, okay? Mark 1:29 talks about Simon's house. That's Simon Peter's house, okay? He owned a home, and yet he could leave his home and go travel with Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "Well, we got a crowd here. What are we going to do? And are we going to go into the city and buy food for 200 denarii?" Now, one denarii was equivalent to a day's work, and yet they must have had a treasury big enough to go buy enough food to feed that bunch. Now you think that over, okay? Mark again, chapter 1, verse 20, the sons of Zebedee left the boat and their father and the hired servants. Are you still with me? Luke chapter 8, here's a good one, chapter 8 verses 1 and 2. It just goes on down to end up to saying, "Certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." I kind of get a kick out of that because it seems like he's taking from the devil and from Herod's household and sort of helping Jesus with some of the things. Do you get that? Somebody told me just yesterday, and I'm rambling a bit, but I'll get on track here in a minute. It seems that there was a great service, and I wish I'd have been there because I'd love to see how it happened. And I've seen this happen many times before, but somebody said, I think something is happening here that is going to change the world. I think this is the beginning when the wealth of the wicked is being handed into the hands of the righteous. Come on, back me a little bit here. I need your help. There is such a verse, okay? But I looked at my friend who quoted that to me and I said, but there's one word in there that's the kicker. The righteous. The righteous. See, I'm going to talk to you about giving. You've already figured that out. And I understand that Dr. Hagin called a lot of the big-time evangelists into Tulsa several months ago and said, come on, guys, we've got to get our act together. We are so far out in left field on some of the things we've been preaching that it's time we pulled our nets in and really got down to the Word of God. Hello. And I understand that a lot of things have changed with some of the ministries as far as the promises. If you'll give, God will make you rich. If you'll give, God will give you a Mercedes. If you'll give, God will do this and God will do that. Hey, I believe that the wealth of the wicked is going to come into the hands of the righteous, but I believe we're going to have to be righteous, and I think our prerogatives and our things are going to have to be in order, and we're going to have the right perspective, or I don't believe God is going to put the money of the world into our hand. And you say, well, where can I put it? I had missionaries to stand up a moment ago, and you know, this day has changed so very, very much. There was a day when if I spent the money to go to Argentina, I'd want Bill Sawyer to get me a large crowd where I could preach to 50,000 people and come home and tell my folks I had 200 people saved on every service and all of that. But this day has changed. The reason it's changed is because they're telling me, and I'm just going by what I hear now, that you're having your big crusades, you're having a lot of people come forward, but 6 months from then you can't find those people. They're not anywhere. But you take a Bill Sawyer with a one-on-one, you take a Savelle Phillips who has been in Evangel Bible Translators for 26 or 7 years now, and still just now after all of these years, getting the gospel of Luke preached in a particular language where somebody can read and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You take a Marianne and Bud Cassidy over here who started with one or two people in Nigeria, and now you go back for your pastor's conference. Tell me, how many did you have? 1,500. He starts with one or two. That's where we are, my friend, today. We're going to win the world, but we're going to do it when we win one person and send that person back that knows the customs and how to take care of those things. We can talk about harvest. We can talk about ministry. We can talk about big churches. We can talk about all of this, but I'm here to tell you we've got to get our priorities straight, and when we do, God is going to chase you down and he's going to overcome you with his blessing, but he will not do it until we get ourselves lined up the way God wants us to be. Amen. Now you're looking at a guy that believes in this giving. I want you to know, because I learned some lessons long ago. You see, I've always felt that it was an honor to give to God. I've always given. Boy, he taught me early on, you know. Well, let's get something straight right here, because I'm concerned about this. God has really been doing a number on me here lately, and I'm back to basics. I just got to admit to you, I'm back to basics. I'm preaching simple sermons because I have found out that half of the people in my church do not know the Bible. We can just be preaching, guys, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we can talk about Elijah. And, oh, you know that story, but half of those people don't know that story. I preached on hell last Sunday morning and made it so hot I hope they felt the hair burn on them when I held them over that. You know, my son, who's actually the pastor, I'm just sort of there, you know. And he preaches grace and he preaches mercy and he preaches victorious living. And I said one day, Steve, I figured out what my job is around here. It's to let you go a few Sundays talking about mercy and kindness and forgiveness, and then Daddy has to come in and scare the hell out of them. But we got to get back to basics. Our people don't know what we're talking about. They don't know the simple stories of the Word of God, and we're doing them an injustice if we make our sermon so big and so deep that they do not have any idea whatsoever what we are talking about. So I'm back to basics, and I'm being very plain, and I'm being very simple in my preaching, because I feel that we've got to get back there and we've got to start telling our people what the Word of God says. We live in a university town, and we don't get away with it anymore saying the Bible says. We got to give them chapter and verse, and you know, we've got to slow down and realize that we've still got the anointing when we wait long enough for them to open their Bible to the page. But I used to think I'd lost it if I had to slow down long enough for somebody to hunt a scripture. Huh? Stay with me now. I mean, you stayed with Bill Sawyer, so stay with me, okay? But I'm telling you, we got to get back to basics. And in getting back to basics, I found out something that scares me. And that is that a lot of our pastors, are you sure? You're sure you want me to say this? There's no giving going on in the church because they don't have anybody to follow. I looked at a dear preacher buddy of mine not 6 months ago who just cannot get his act together financially. And he said, I don't know what to do. And, you know, once you pass 65, you get brave. And I passed it a couple of months ago, so I'm brave. And I looked at him and I said, do you tithe? I had the audacity to ask a preacher if he tithed. And he said, oh, I give $100 here or there. And I said, then you don't tithe. Then don't look at me and moan and groan because you can't get your act together, because according to the Word of God, you're earning wages and you're putting your wages in a bag that has holes in it. Fix the bag. Set the example. See, all of this has come out of a prayer conference. I don't know if you know Dr. Bob Wilhite or not. Bob Wilhite was Larry Lee's mentor. He taught Larry everything he knew about praying. And Bob is still one of the greatest guys you'll ever meet, one of the greatest teachers you'll ever meet. And I've been working with him now for a year and a half, and we're doing what we call schools of prayer. And I didn't know where I was going to fit in this, but he gave me an assignment, said, I want you to talk about prayer and giving. And so I went to work and put together a thing. And so in all of these schools now, I'm getting to go in and do a whole session on prayer and giving. And I just said, well, Lord, you just got to help me because I don't know. And then all of a sudden I found out we've got so many of our preachers that are not doing what the Word of God says to do. Oh, and how can we ever expect our congregation? Hey, you're looking at me funny now. You've helped these other guys. Help me. Come on. Help me a little bit. See, because two of the sessions, a dear brother who is, he is anointed, and he preaches on prayer and fasting. And then he changed it to call the fasting prayer. Oh, what a message. And Dr. Bob, you know, Bob's one of these guys that advocates that you get up at 4 o'clock every morning. I don't know that God's up at 4 o'clock every morning, you know. You have an hour prayer meeting, 11 o'clock at night, I'll be there, but don't expect me at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm just not put together that way. But Bob's one of these guys that gets up at 4, reads his Bible for an hour, prays for an hour, and then shows up at 6 o'clock prayer meeting at our church. But I came back and made a very rash statement that I made to them a number of times, and I'm going to make it to you now. You can fast for 40 days. You can fast for 21 days. You can fast for 10 days. You can pray 2 hours every morning and 2 hours every night. Say, come on, Red, I'm with you. But if you don't tithe, you may as well ring your bell and throw a little whitewash on the barn door, because you have left a broken link in the chain. All right? Now, the Bible speaks of at least three different types of giving. There's tithing, there's alms, and there's benevolence, if you want to call it that. And seed planting, I believe in that. I've done it all my life. But unless we do what God told us to do, we cannot expect God's blessings in our life. But if we do, then we can expect God to honor what we say. Okay? So I go back and say, I believe it's an honor to give to God, because the Word of God says, Job chapter 36, verse 11, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their life in years, or their years in pleasure. And you know what's happened, don't you? Is that somebody has taken a good thing and just absolutely made something bad out of it, until we're afraid to mention prosperity in our churches, because those guys have come along, and I'm being very careful here, but please believe me when I tell you what I believe in my heart, what I practice in my life. I did not learn it from Dr. Hagin. I did not learn it from any television preacher that's going on now, but it's something that God taught me as a youngster when I gave my heart to Him, and it's been working in my life ever since. Loretta and I married in November of 1952. In January of that next year, we attended the missionary convention in our home church, which has always been one of the greatest missionary churches in the whole world, Covina Assembly of God Church. And so we're there, we're newlyweds, we're on fire for God. I've been in charge of the youth group, and we're just, newlyweds honeymooning, and we're having a great time. And we go to that missions convention, and my pastor, I'll give a name that might ring a bell with somebody, R.L. Davis, stood up and said, there are two gentlemen I want you to meet. One of them was Dr. Demas Shakari, and that'll take some of you guys back a long ways, won't it? Full gospel men's. And then he said, the other one is Brother Jack Coe. And he said, Brother Coe, I want you to come down here and receive our offering tonight. And that big Texan walked down there, and they pushed the communion table out from the pulpit area here. And Brother Jack Coe just stood there and started talking about giving, and said, I want you to give to missions tonight. And God whispered in my ear and said, give $50. In 1952, that was a lot of money. And I'm talking to him because I said, I've only got $50 and it's my rent. And he said, give it. And I looked over at my wife, and I got to be careful what I say right here, because we're kind of going through a little argument right now, but I'll win on this. I used to say we always agreed, but I did something the other day that she doesn't agree with, so we're having to pray about that. And I looked at her, and I said, can we give our rent money? And she said, sure. And I went down and gave it. Got back to my seat, no sooner sat down until the Lord spoke to me, said, now give 50 more. And I said, well, I don't have it. He said, well, your dad's sitting right behind you. He'll loan it to you. And I turned around and I said, Pop, can you loan me $50? And he said, well, all I've got is my house rent. I'll have to have it by the first. And I said, I'll have it. That was faith. And I got 50 from Dad, and I walked down there and laid it on the communion table, which now is stacked full of money. And money's falling off in the floor. My first carnal thought was, they don't appreciate money. They just let it fall off on the floor. They don't care about money. And I laid my 50 on top of the stack, and as I turned to walk away, a big hand caught me on top of the head and just screwed my head around. And I'd never heard of gifts of any kind, probably, except speaking in tongues. And come on, you can laugh at that. You were the same way. And just pull them. Thanks, bud. I appreciate that. Just pull me around like that. And Jack Cole looked right into my eyes and said, Lord, you know you've called this boy to preach. He had no way of knowing that. He didn't know me. He'd never seen me before in his life. Stood there and read my mail. Said, God, he's ready. But he needs a better job right now to get some things taken care of. I was getting up at 3 o'clock every morning going to work and unloading a truck and distributing the load to a bunch of salesmen. Now, don't laugh at me, but then I'd go back to the shoe shop and shine shoes the rest of the day. I have a problem with this welfare system anyway. I'd rather shine shoes than somebody else have to support me, but that's a whole other subject right there. But I went in that next morning, and there was a note on my desk that said, come in and see me during the day. And I went back in and talked to my supervisor, and he said, how old are you? And I said, I'm 18. And he said, oh, I don't know. I said, I thought that's a pretty good year. And he said, well, he said, our best sales route is coming open next week, and we think we can make a salesman out of you, but you got to be 21. I said, well, I'm sorry, I'm not. He said, well, let's think about it. And I left. Next morning, I go in at 3 o'clock, and there's another note, and he says, come back in and see me. I went back in during the day, and he's sitting on his desk, fanning himself with a piece of paper the size of a check. And he said, you must be living right. And I said, I try. He said, oh, no, I know that. I know that. He said, you left here yesterday, and the guy that owns this building came in and said, you didn't by any chance fire the red-headed kid, did you? He said, no. He said, well, I hope you didn't, because he's the best thing we've had around here. He waters the flowers. He wipes my car off of the dust. Things he doesn't have to do. He said, what's the deal with him? He said, he wasn't whistling. He wasn't jumping and happy when he left. And George told him, he said, well, we want to put him on a sales route, but I can't get him bonded. Our bonding company won't take him until he's 21. And this guy said, will they take my money? And George said, they'll take your money. And he said, I'll put up his bond. 2 weeks later, I went on a sales route, and my first check was at least 3 times more than I'd ever made in my life, and that was the smallest check that I ever made with that company the rest of the time that I stayed with them, until God turns around and takes that good job away from me for $1.37 and said, now I told you to preach, not stay here and make money. And I started preaching the next weekend. So what I'm trying to tell you is that God taught me a lesson. And from that day until this, I've tried to listen to the voice of God. And I've tried to give when he told me to give. And I've tried to put my money in good soil. Because I believe when we plant our seed in good soil, then God is going to give us. And the fact is, let me just jump ahead of myself a little bit since Savelle Phillips is here. Now, if you don't want to give in an offering, don't have him come to your church. I promise you, just don't do it, okay? Because about 2 years ago, it's not been that long, a year and a half ago, we were raising an offering at our church. We was trying to pay off our loan so we'd be totally debt-free. So we'd ask everybody to give the equivalent of a house payment or house rent, and that was really no big deal. We could do that. But that particular week, my wife and I had got a deal through the mail from a brokerage company, and I'd had some stock in Tyson Company for years, and it just hadn't done anything. And so finally, we go to that meeting, and then we agreed. You did agree with me on that, didn't you? And we didn't give the payment, but we gave that stock, which amounted to $10,000. And we gave that and was happy to give it. Then 2 weeks later, Savelle Phillips comes through, and he's going to preach at our church. And he gets up and he says, for $5,000, I can print the Gospel of Mark in some particular language. I don't know what it was. And I look back at my wife, and the first time in our lives in all these years of marriage, we had a savings account that had almost $5,000 in it. And I look back here, and we changed, lip words, and yeah, it's okay, let's give it. And so we started the offering. You remember this off up there that day with that $5,000 to print the Gospel of Mark. Well, a few days later, I said, Lord, my play money's gone. I mean, I'm down. I need some. And I just looked up. Please don't think I'm sacrilegious. I looked up and said, Lord, I'd like for one of my crops to come in. I told you that. That's just the way I said it. I'd like for one of my crops to come in. And I'm driving down a street that I go down every week. I'd pass this house that had a for sale sign in front of it every week for 6 months at least. On this particular day, it looked like that sign was on fire. And something inside said, check that out. So I stopped, got the phone number off that for sale sign. I called the people. I said, what do you want for that house? They told me. I said, oh, I'm not interested. They said, well, make us an offer. We'd like to sell it. And I made them a ridiculous offer on that house. And they said, oh, we can't give it away. I said, well, you said make me an offer. So I did. 2 hours later, they called me back and they said, you just bought that house. Said, we want to get rid of it. People's getting out of town and it's yours. So I said, okay, I'll take it. The next morning, before 8 o'clock, I sold that house for $25,000 more than I gave for it yesterday afternoon. And God said, cause one of your crops to come up for you. Hey, hallelujah. Come on, you can shout with me. If that happened for you, I'd just get real happy about this thing. Huh? And I can tell you stories. I can keep you here till 2 o'clock this afternoon longer than that because I have done this whole sermon for 3 hours one day at a YWAM base, but I won't keep you for 3 hours today. But I would like for you to understand when you obey God, when God speaks to your heart, He may stretch you farther than you've ever been stretched before. He may tell you to do something that you've never done before, but mark my word, when God says it and you do it, something wonderful is going to happen in your life. But folks, we've got to get our eyes off of the world, and we've got to get our eyes on Him. And the day that you can settle it in your heart that you do not have anything, but everything your hands touch belongs to God. And when you do that, then I guarantee you it will blow your mind at what God will run through your hands if you don't have glue on them. When you realize I'm a steward, I'm not an owner, I'm a steward. Am I boring you? I don't mean to. And I got to be careful because I can tell you some stories that'll scare you to death. You look at me and say, is that really true? I've had people ask people that know me, did that really happen? Oh, we got the nicest letter not long ago from, did anybody here know Burl Rogers? Burl Rogers is an Assembly of God preacher, has been preaching to the Native Americans all over North America and up into Canada. And he'd been traveling for many, many years in an old motorhome, an old cab over type thing, a 76 model. And he and Bernice lived in that thing and yet traveled all over these states preaching to the Indians. And somehow or other, through some trading and a lot of things that I won't go into, I'd ended up with a real nice motorhome. And my son said, I'd like to have that, Dad. And so Greg takes it for a year. And then I looked at him and I said, now you've either got to pay for it or we got to do something with it because I owe it down at the bank. And he said, well, let's just sell it. I said, okay. Well, went into my office one morning. God was stirring my heart about something. And Burl Rogers called me and said, Red, I know you keep up with the motorhome market. By any chance, do you know where there might be a good deal? Problem with that was I'd told God that morning, if you want me to give that motorhome away, you got to give me at least two signs. And it's just like God said, one. And I went home for lunch that day and sitting there over a bowl of soup and a sandwich, my wife looked at me and said, by any chance, are you trying to figure out a deal to give Burl Rogers that motorhome? And I said, God, she don't count. But she did. And I called Burl the next morning and I said, can you be up here on a given Sunday? And he said, no, I'm booked. I said, cancel and come on up here. He said, are you serious? I said, trust me. And so he did. And we put that motorhome in front of the church and put a big ribbon around it. And when Burl and Bernice came up that morning and told our people what they were doing, we received an offering, and Loretta and I decided we'll take what the church gives and we'll finish it out one way or the other. And when the offering was counted, I think we ended up giving $1,500. And Burl and Bernice drove away in a beautiful motorhome that's been all the way up through Canada and all over the area up there. You say, well, you gave your motorhome away. Yeah, but you don't want to get involved in motorhome stories with me, because I drive one now. It's nice. Cost more than my house. And yet if I told you how I got it, no. Well, Sister B, it's kinda like the airplanes. Because when I preached for you and Lamisa, I had just given an airplane away. Do you remember that? And that was the biggest gift I'd ever given in my life. I mean, God said, I mean, I'm in Houston, Texas, and I'm preaching, and I'm preaching like I'm preaching to you now. God said, do you really believe what you're telling these people? And I said, you know I do. He said, if you really believe what you're telling these people, then when you get through preaching, you call Bernie Davis. Now, where's my brother here that told me? Back here. You call Bernie Davis and tell him you're going to give him your airplane. And I lost the anointment. Because I was in Houston to raise money for a building project. And I'm standing out in the middle of the aisle, preaching like I'm preaching to you. And God said it again, if you really believe what you're preaching to these people, then you do what I'm telling you to do. And I got deathly sick. I did. I got white. I mean, bleached out completely. Not a sound in the church. And a little old lady stood up at the back row and pointed her finger at me and said, son, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, I'll open the windows of heaven on you and you won't be able to receive all of my blessings. Now, nobody knew who she was, and she's never been back to that church. So I had a special visitor that day. Stay with me back there, brother. He knows Bernie. He was there those days. I went to the telephone. Well, I told the people what's going on now in my head. And that's as far as I got. We got their money to do their building that day because we had a special guest show up in service, okay? An angel of the Lord. And I went to a phone and called Bernie. He's in the hospital in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He's crashed his plane 2 weeks before. I said, Bernie, God just told me to give you my airplane. He said, give me your phone number. I'll call you back. Brother, you call me and tell me you're going to give me your airplane, I'm going to turn a cartwheel, at least try. And in just a few minutes, he called me back and he said, Red, I'm sorry. But he said, this morning the devil walked into my room and he's been pacing my bed, around my bed, telling me, I put you out of business. Everything you do in Mexico depends on an airplane. I crashed your airplane 2 weeks ago in Baton Rouge for you. How are you going to do what you think you got to do? He said, Red, I'm wired together. My face is torn to shreds. I went through the instrument panel on that airplane when it crashed. And he said, I'm hurting. I'm sedated. And he said, the devil's about to get me down. When the phone rings, and my buddy said, God told me to give you my airplane. And he said, I figured it's more important to finish my conversation with the devil than it was to say thanks to you. So I hung up and turned to the devil that was still pacing around my bed and said, fella, you just lost again. I'm back in business. Email's wonderful, isn't it? Because I got an email from Missionary McCorkle. Is that his name? Not McCorkle. Yours is McCorkle. Matheny in Kenya. That airplane's still flying. But that was the beginning. And I got to be so careful. I'm nothing. So what I take, it belongs to Him. And when you are willing to give it, now I got to look you in the face and say, God will never really, as far as I'm personally concerned, take anything away from you or ask you to give anything that He won't turn around and give you something better. I really believe that. I know there's people who say, well, I just don't believe that. And I never give to get. Well, sorry for you, I do. Because I found out when I need something, I give something. I plant some seed, and then I water it with prayer, and I water it with faith, and I say, God, and then I do my wife like I did her last week, and just in casual passing, because I was afraid to tell her what I had done, because I did it. Oral Roberts said, if you're ever in a service and you're at that height of anticipation, and God tells you to give something, you announce it right there, because if you don't, when you walk out the door, you'll talk yourself out of it. And I was in such a meeting, and I made a commitment, and when I got outside, oh my Lord, what have I done? And I start trying to figure out, how can I get out of this? And it's just as if God said, you've been preaching it, boy, now live it. And I don't know where I'm going to come up with $40,000, but I'll do it one way or the other, because God told me to do it. That figure scared you, didn't it? No. And I'll tell you one more good story. One more. You know, for years I flew an airplane, 20, 25 years I flew an airplane, and we figured we was traveling too fast, so we sold the airplane, got in the motorhome business, and now we, you know, just come back from Florida a few months ago, and I only preached in two churches, but it took me 3 weeks to get down there and back. Saw Bud and Marianne on our way down, and you know, if you got a motorhome, you can do it that way. You know, just stop at the beach for a day or two, and then go preach, and then go to the beach somewhere further. I mean, God's good, isn't He? Huh? God is good. But back when I was watching airplanes, and you'd have to come to my office and let me show you all the pictures of the airplanes that God drew through my hands in the last 20 years. And I saw an ad in the trade plane, and it said, as is, where is, 1968, 310. Who saw that? I flew that to La Mesa when you were down there. And we had to hide it from the ice storm, remember? Really, came an ice storm, we had to put it in a hangar down there. That was the airplane. And I saw this ad, said, as is, where is, $21,000, 1968, 310. I knew what a 1968, 310 was worth in those days. And I don't need it. I got one airplane. I don't need that. What? But I couldn't get away from that ad. And so I called the guy and I said, you know, your ad fascinates me. You say, as is, where is, which usually means on an airplane, you haul it home on a truck. You don't fly it home. And I said, what's wrong with this airplane? And he said, nothing. He said, it's my pride and joy. It has every bell and whistle that you can put on it. It's got new engines. It's just in finest shape. And he said, I lost my medical permit. I can't fly. And when I go to the airport, he said, I break out in hives. It means that much to me. And he said, I've had it sold 3 times. And when it comes time for them to give me the money, he said, they can't come through with $21,000. He said, I started at $36,000. I'm down to $21,000. He said, there's somebody flying it right now, and I hope they'll take it. I said, well,
I was going to come look at it, but if you got somebody looking, I don't want to fly to Detroit and see the airplane and then somebody's already bought it. He said, if you'll bring a cashier's check with you, he said, I'll hold it for you. Can you come up with the money? I said, yeah, I can do that. Now, this is Sunday afternoon. He said, okay, if you'll be here tomorrow. And I called my banker because I checked airlines, you know, out of Tulsa into Detroit. And I found out I had to leave Tulsa at 10 o'clock. So that means I had to get out of Springdale before 8 if I'm going to get there. And I need a $21,000 cashier's check. And I called my banker at home on Sunday afternoon. And I said, I need a $21,000 cashier's check in the morning before 8 o'clock. And he said, Red, we don't open before 8 o'clock. I said, that's why I'm calling you at home on Sunday afternoon. I know you don't open at before 8 o'clock. So would you help me? And he said, for you, I'll do it. And I knocked on the door. And he handed me a cashier check for $21,000. I caught the plane. I went to Detroit. It's sleeting. It's snowing. It's freezing. This guy picks me up, takes me to the airport. The airplane is covered with ice. And I said, Mac, I can't make a decision on this airplane. It's covered with ice. It could have corrosion all over it. He said, okay, let's put it in the hangar. We'll thaw it out. You look at it tomorrow. And I said, fine. He took me to Holiday Inn. He said, do you mind if I eat dinner with you? I said, I'd love it. I never did like to eat by myself. He came in, sat with me while we ate dinner. We had good conversation. I've got the log books from the airplane. I'm going to take them up to my room and study them tonight, see if there's any discrepancies anywhere. He said, do you mind if I come to your room? I said, not at all. Come on. He went to my room with me. He no sooner sat down in my room, and he began to sob and cry. He said, I didn't understand. I've had that airplane sold 3 times. It seemed like a right deal. Nobody could bring me a check for that airplane. And I didn't know why everything was happening like it was until you come into the picture. He said, Red, I used to be the Sunday school superintendent at the Assembly of God Church. It plants us out the words in Michigan you talked about yesterday. Somewhere, I can't even say that word. He said, I used to be the Sunday school superintendent. He said, I was a deacon in the church. But he said, Red, I'm so far from God. I'm so far from God. And God had to use an airplane to get you from Arkansas up here. Would you please help me get back to God? I prayed with him for a long time. He took me home to his wife. I prayed with her. They both rededicated their life to God. I flew out of there the next morning with his airplane for $21,000. Flew that thing around the country 2 or 3 times. And somebody came along and wanted to buy it for the $36,000. So I said, I believe I can handle that. Stay with me now. I got to quit and I know it. I'm over time. Listen, 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 listen. Bob Wilhite says, Red, I've listened to you by the hour, but there's one statement that you make that's the most important thing you say. So get your pencil, piece of paper where you can write this down. I'm going to make it to you. You say you've talked about airplanes, you've talked about motorhomes, you've talked about houses. But you've got to remember, I started out talking about a $50 offering. But you've also got to remember that before the $50 offering, I started out with a dime out of a dollar. So here's my statement. Start where you are. Don't try to match what I do. Because I've grown into this thing. I have no problem with it. Though I don't know where I'll come up with $40,000. My father is rich. And I'm his heir. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Start where you are. If you can only give a dollar, give a dollar. If you can give 5, give 5. If you can give 1,000, give 1,000. But start where you are and let God see. Oh, I scare pastors with this next statement. See, I quit tithing years ago. Don't leave now, you'll misunderstand. I quit tithing years ago on what I made and started tithing on what I want to make. So I give myself a raise every year. It'll work. It'll work. Well, what is so much fun for me? We got so many new people coming through our church. I mean, it's not anything. In fact, it's unusual if we don't have 20 visitors every Sunday morning. And we're getting a small percentage of these. But to hear them come back and say, I didn't know anything about tithing. I didn't know anything about giving to missions. And we are not bashful at our church about tithing, about missions. Man, God has blessed us. Last year, our little church in Northwest Arkansas. Did you hear me say Arkansas? Not Dallas. Not Los Angeles. Not Miami. But poor Arkansas. Chicken Town. Our little church gave over $500,000 to missions and outreach. And our missions is not just foreign missions. Our missions is at home where we feed. Last Monday night, they fed 150 people down on the south side of town. Every day that goes by, there will be a half dozen families come through our front door and walk out with 3 bags of groceries. Never a day goes by that we don't pay somebody's utility bill or help somebody with something. But we've learned a lesson as a church. You can't outgive God. I'm in trouble. I'm out of time. Because you don't have an afternoon service, do you? And the restaurants are full. You can't get in anyway. Pastors, listen to me. You want your church to grow? You want your budget to grow? Who said, come on? You a pastor? Associate. Pastor, I challenge you. Start tithing everything that comes through your church to missions. No. You didn't back me on that one like you have the others now. You know, about 3 years ago, we decided to do this. The first 6 months, I shuffled more money because I'm really responsible for the bottom line of the finance keeping at our church. I had to shuffle more money than I've ever shuffled. But if you're an individual and you start tithing today and you're not a tither before, don't expect heaven to open tomorrow. Because the devil's going to be there and he's going to give you a run for your money. And so when we decided we was going to start tithing out of our fund into missions, man, things went down. But I said, we're going to hang in there. And then all of a sudden, it starts coming back. It starts coming back. Hey, I had these missionaries stand a moment ago on purpose. If your church is not monthly committed to missions, then here's all of these that stood up a while ago. You get your church committed. Boy, I lost the rest of you there. Get your church committed. Be faithful. Do what you know to do. Honey, that's the word of God. I mean, I can give you a lot of scriptures, but I love to tell stories, so I just laid them all on you this morning. But it'll work. It'll work. And don't be selfish. We had at least 75 people driving 20, 25 miles every service to our church. So we decided to build a church north of us. Went up 25 miles north of us, sent a pastor, full staff. We paid their salary, sent them up there. Took an offering on a Sunday morning. Raised $50,000. No, we raised $30,000 in the offering, but we had 20 in the savings. And I told the board, I think we ought to just empty our savings. It's not even good to us anyway. $20,000 won't do anything. Not even good seed, so let's just give it away. They said, whatever you think. So we gave those people $50,000, and 75 of our people went 25 miles north and started a church. And in 6 weeks, we had our money and the people, that many more, added to our church. You cannot give God. See, it's not ours. It's not ours. I am trying to get my church to book me for a special service. Because I know what Bill Sawyer walked out with when he was there. And Savelle Phillips, he breaks all records. I mean, he just empties the till. I laid myself open for that one, didn't I? You're coming in October, you're right. But to watch people who finally get a hold of this. Now let me go back, if I can, to what I told you I was doing with Bob Wilhite and Jack Webb and some other people. Because everybody's not going to fast. And everybody's not going to pray. Oh, we say our prayers every morning, but I'm talking about getting up at 4 or 5 o'clock and praying, fasting for 30, 40 days. Everybody's not going to do that. And I'm smart enough to know that everybody's not going to give. But there will be a few people that'll catch the vision. And God will revolutionize their lives. One person. God said to Ezekiel, I look for a group of people. You're with me. Not a group. Give me one person. Give me one person. And that's why that verse hit me. A gift giving. He said, Lord, I want it. Don't tell him you want it if you don't mean it. Because he'll try you. But when you find out it's not yours, you know, when you realize it's not yours, you people in Texas can appreciate this. Back a couple, three, well, four, now I lose track of time. There's a man in Springdale, Arkansas that's worth about $500 million now. And I've known him since the day when he used to roll his socks up and put a knot around them. Roll them down so no elastic in them, you know. That's how long I've known him. But he sent me and one other guy to a horse auction in Austin several years ago and said, go down there and buy these four horses. He gave me the catalog. Those of you who know anything about quarter horses, you know what I'm talking about. Guys that had their Rolex watches on and the alligator boots, and I got the bid against them for four horses and enjoyed it because I'm spending somebody else's money. But when you really get the relationship with God that He wants you to have, it's just as much fun spending His money because it's His. It's His. Now we have a couple from our church that are missionaries to South Africa. And my boy Jared takes my sermons and goes to Africa and preaches. And when he preaches this sermon on giving, he gives an altar call for thieves. Am I lying? I'm telling you the truth. He does. You don't care. little bitty squirt, but man, he believes it. You better stand with me and shut me up. I got to stop. Let me see if I can bring it down. Some of you pastors have been sitting there saying, is it really true what he's saying about giving to missions? Some of you people who are church members are sitting there saying, is it really true what he's saying about tithing to my church? Look at me before you get out of here. Listen to me. You ready? Come on, some of you aren't looking at me. You're looking off. Look at me. Look at me. Your tithe doesn't belong to the missionary. Help me, bud. Help me, Savelle. Your tithe belongs in your church. Wherever you're getting your food, that's where your tithe belongs. But you give to the missionaries. You give to the other projects and watch God. See, you really haven't been promised the tithe back. You haven't been promised the tithe back. That's his. That's not yours to start with. Really, he just kind of seen if you're going to be honest with him. And if you're not going to be honest with him, then he can't bless you with other things. See, this is the only thing when you give away 10%, you still got 100 left. Thank you. Because that 10% is holy to the Lord. It's the tithe. It belongs to God, not to you. And boy, I want to get rid of that. I don't want to hang on to that. I want to get rid of that. And then I want to start back here. And then after I've done that, then I want to start reaching out, and I want to start reaching. And I want to reach out to missions, and I want to reach out to different things. But please, please, please hear me when I tell you. You've got to start where you are. Start where you are. And, oh, hey, do you still love me? I mean, even though he did give me assignment, can I come back and preach something else someday? I was sitting back there earlier in the service thinking how Orrin Duncan and I used to judge the success of our sermons by how many circles your dad made around the service house where we were. Amen, Charlie. I mean, Orrin and I, we'd laugh at each other. I said, I got 4 laps out of Charlie today. How many did you get? He said, I think I only got 3. But we don't have Charlie here to run circles for us today, those of you that were in the fellowship back in those days. But I think we've heard from God, and I think God wants to say something to every one of us. And I think it can absolutely change our life if we'll do this. Now, Dr. Hope heard me do part of this or some more of it, or I never can make it work the same. Oh, you know? And he said, I want a tape of this, and he's going to send it to everybody in the fellowship. And I said, well, okay. So I got him a tape ready to go. And then he said, no, I want you to come to the camp meeting and preach it. So here I am. We've been there. We've done that. We've said it. Now, what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't expect everybody to follow me or to do what I do, but Lord, you know I have learned something from you, and I would not trade what I've learned from you. I would not trade what I've learned from you, because I am a happy camper today. I'm walking in your victory. I'm enjoying the blessings of life that you bestow upon me. Lord, my prayer is that every person in this building can get a hold of what I'm saying and can walk out of here saying, I'm going to be faithful to God with my tithe. I'm going to be faithful to God with my offerings. I'm going to be faithful to missions. I'm going to be faithful to the various projects of my church. In Jesus' name.